Today's March 20th. We are doing week 8, which is integrity and deception. Okay? So, all religious systems require some kind of pursuit of truth. Everybody has their wisdom literature. You have some profoundly immoral nations, but everything rests on truth. You cannot defy truth. I think I made reference earlier this semester to a categorical imperative of Immanuel Kant, K-A-N-T, a great philosopher of the 18th century, who believed that truth is such an important characteristic of a society that it cannot bend for any other purpose, not even to save a life. If I must lie to save a life, that life isn't worth saving. Now wait a second. There are some really bad people out there. Maybe someone's trying to murder this person for no good reason. Right? It's never a good reason to murder. There might be a good reason to kill, but never a good reason to murder. There's someone who wants to murder this man. And he's standing at my door with a meat cleaver, and he said, "Is such and such a person in your house?" And he's the guy's in your room, and he goes, "Shh, tell him I'm not here. Shh. He's trying to kill me." Right? I mean, this is an absurd example, but Immanuel Kant warns us about lying even to save someone's life, because if you lie to save someone's life, before you know it, you're going to be lying to save his money, then you're going to be lying to save all kinds of things in your mind, and before you know it, you're lying all the time. Because lying gets very habitual. Right? Ibn Ezra, interesting, in his Perush of the Torah, knows how you can always detect the liar. You can always detect the liar if that person says, "I swear to God." Anyone who says, "I swear to God," is lying when he says that. Why is Ibn Ezra so sure of that? If someone says, "I swear to God," he's lying. Walk away. Why?
Because they probably need to confirm that they're telling the truth by doing that.
Exactly. They need to confirm that they're telling the truth by bringing in God. Why should... What? You feel so little about your own word that you don't feel you can really be believed without bringing God into it? Right? Obviously, there are some places in court you're going to say, "I swear to God," in order to bolster what I'm saying here, so that we're all protected from this. The Gemara assumed that someone might be a ganef, that he might be dealing in this business deal, right, without integrity, but they're so afraid of swearing God's name falsely that they won't. The Gemara says if we do fear that this person has a reputation of swearing falsely, we don't allow him to. Right? We don't allow a situation where you know one of the two is going to be a liar. Right? The only reason the first Mishnah in Maseches Bava Metzia says that each one is holding on to a talis, each one is holding on to this watch, and we allow both of them to take an oath that it's mine, because Tosfos says we assume that it's very possible that each one actually thinks it's his. So it's not a false oath. Right? If you think this watch is yours, and you swear to God that it is, and you find out afterwards that it's not a false oath if you really thought it was yours when you said that. Probably wise not to take such an oath unless you're absolutely sure of it. Right? Remember the story in Yevamos Daf Lamed Beis, where two students of Rebbe both gave the same, what they felt was Rebbe's opinion, and they said both said the exact opposite svara, and each one swore that that's what Rebbe told them. They can't both be right. And because they were good friends, you know what each one did when the students went out, they had recess, and they both heard the Rebbe said, it was a question of whether you have one chatos or two chatos, And the Rebbe said that. My Rebbe said the exact opposite. So each one went back to shir and get this. I hope you're listening to this. Each one gave a shir. How could that person have drawn their conclusion from what I heard Rebbe say? Even though I'm not backing off of my opinion. Are you following? All right, but anyway, we will not allow a liar to come into court and swear in God's name. But people keep saying, I swear to God, I swear to God. That's your first reference. You know that person thinks so little of his own word that they're constantly bringing God into it. Ibn Ezra quips that if you tell a person, you know, you're swearing in God's name much too often, it's really not a good idea. You shouldn't feel that you need to bring God into the situation. And the person is going to think a little and goes, you're right, I swear to God, I'll stop. All right? So they got so used to it that they can't. It's actually a personal story. I remember when Howard Johnson's used to have Ashkafa. You go to Howard Johnson's restaurant and just get ice cream. Okay? There was nothing else at the time. Right? It was a very popular date. So, but each Howard Johnson had different whipped cream. So if you wanted to get whipped cream on top of your ice cream, you had to ask them to show you the container of whipped cream. So I had a waitress who I asked to see whipped cream. She says, oh no, this Howard Johnson only carries kosher whipped cream. So I said, I know, but I really need to see it. So she says, and that's it. This is it. She said, I swear to God it's kosher. Right? So I don't mean to be critical of how your oath, but I really need, if I'm going to get whipped cream, I really need to see the container. She comes back and she was so apologetic. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. She didn't even bring the whipped cream. She said, it's not kosher. It has lard. So not only was the whipped cream not kosher, it was fleishiks. But I was tipped off when she said, I swear to God, it was made me feel even more so. I really have to see this. And I rely on this waitress and how sure she is that it's kosher. Right? I believe that she probably was used to having the kosher one, but in this particular Howard Johnson's, they could, when they run out of the kosher one, they'll buy another one, and the one they were using that day wasn't kosher. Right? Run away from someone who swears to God all the time. Okay? Alright, let's get to our point. There is no categorical imperative in Judaism on truth telling. In fact, of the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah, our Talmud does not explain any one of them to be you have to always tell the truth. Now wait a second. Anybody Bal Korei here? Aren't there two pesukim in the Torah? Yeah. Doesn't it say in the Torah? Yeah. You want to say the pasuk?
I don't know by heart.
What? It says, Lo tishakru. Didn't you have those nice Midbar Sheker Tirchak, never tell a lie, Hashem knows just what happened, there's no need to deny.
Honesty is MS.
Make sure all your words are true, and
Tati, Mami, Hashem will be so proud of you.
Be so proud of you.
Beautiful.
Okay, there'll be a question on the test about it. Okay, Midbar Sheker Tirchak. So what does this mean? How does the Sefer HaChinuch not count one of the 613 mitzvahs that you're not allowed to tell a lie? What do these two lines mean? Right? How do you get away with explaining that there's no categorical imperative or no mitzvah to tell the truth? Right? So, the fact is that the Sefer HaChinuch, let's use his book now, does count Midbar Sheker Tirchak as a mitzvah slosaseh. But what is it that you're not allowed to do based on these three words? Can you figure it out?
Be close to a lie.
Don't be close to a lie. So, all right, well, this one is also even more obvious. Don't lie. So how can you look at that pasuk and say that it's not a violation of the Torah to lie? If you were writing a book of mitzvahs, Where would you put those two lines? Sefer HaChinuch says you're not allowed to lie in court. The context of these two psukim, this one is in Parshas Kedoshim, this one is in Parshas Mishpatim. The context of these two psukim, Rashi agrees, and by the way, even Rashbam and Ibn Ezra, real Pashtanim, agree that the mitzvah of not lying is limited to court. Okay. Write down this source, Shavuos Daf Lamed. Shavuos Daf Lamed gives a whole page of cases where we have to be concerned about any false representation that's made in court. But, that being said, the Talmud does have stories where we're allowed to misrepresent outside of court. We'll talk about some of those. Okay. This is how far you have to go not to misrepresent in court. A Rebbe tells his Talmud, listen, that shlub over there, I lent him $1,000. And I lent him $1,000 in front of one witness. And he knows that unless I prove it with two witnesses, right, that he can get away with continuing to lie about owing me that money. Here's what I'm asking you to do. We have a Beis Din, a court case tomorrow, and he knows who that other witness is. All I'm asking you to do is to walk alongside that witness into Beis Din. And he'll think that I have two witnesses that he owes me the money, and then he'll confess. Following the cases, right? The Gemara says that student should not walk in with that other witness. I'm not asking you to say anything. I'm not asking you to ever get up on the bima there and to actually testify. All I want you to do is just to walk in with him and make him think. I'm sure you've studied some law texts about stories like this where one side makes the other side think they have information, right? You're not allowed in court to make any misrepresentation. Any false impression. Usher. That's in court. Now let's talk about outside of court. Okay, the first source on this page. Page 81 in your Choberet. It's a Gemara in Yevamos, Daf Samachei. Very famous Gemara. Okay, read with me, you have it there. Page 81. Am Rabbi Lai, Mishum Rabbi Lazar. Mutar lo adam l'shanos b'divrei hashalom, b'divar hashalom. A person is allowed, now it uses the lashon l'shanos. It's avoiding the word l'shaker. What do we mean by l'shanos? Shkor, l'shaker, you're changing something. You're not telling it exactly as it is. The Gemara gives three examples, so you can figure out what it means. But it doesn't say you're allowed to l'shaker for the purposes of peace, but you're allowed to change something around for the interests of peace. Got it? Now, who gets to decide what this interest of peace is? Following what I'm saying here? Let's say you know that your parents love it when you get good grades. You're in fifth grade, and you usually study for an exam, but you forgot to study for this one. Right? But you have an ingenious way to get all the answers to the exam, and you want to cheat to maintain shalom bayis, because my parents love it when I get good grades. Right? So I'm cheating, I'm lying, I admit, but I'm doing it for the purposes of peace. By the end of this class, I want one of you to explain why this kid is wrong, because I don't know if you know now. Can you tell me why now it would be wrong?
One wrong doesn't make
right. The Gemara is saying you're allowed to lie in the interest of peace. Let's look at the examples and then give us.
Does the Gemara mean the interest is of shalom bias or like a legitimate peace?
Let's see the examples. I mean peace meaning between nations?
No, so I mean like peace between like can you lie? Maybe not even nations, but if like there's a fight, actual fight coming, shalom bias, if your parents are gonna be upset at you, that doesn't mean that you can lie.
Let's see the examples that Gemara gives. Gemara gives three examples. Right? One is that it's mutter. The The example is Yosef's brothers. Where did Yosef's brothers lie to him? Yeah. When did they lie to him? No one here?
Oh, when his father was dead.
Yes. Right after Yaakov died, says that the brothers went to Yosef and said, our father told us to tell you not to kill us for what we did to you. That's a bold-faced lie for many reasons. One is, Yaakov probably never knew that Yosef was sold into slavery by the brothers. If he had known, he would have clobbered them in Parshas Vayechi. That's why Yosef turned away from Yaakov then, because he kept badgering him. How did this happen to you? You disappeared that day, right? Why didn't you get in touch with me? What happened to you? Where were you all this time? Right?
The brothers lied to their father, right?
Brothers certainly lied to their father, but that wasn't in the interest of peace, right? They're responsible. We still atone to this day for that. The Beis HaMikdash couldn't be built in any of the lands of any of them. It had to be built in Binyamin's land because he wasn't involved.
So it's more right? Yosef lying to Yaakov?
It's Yosef lying to Yaakov, right. That's really what this is. Or let's say the brothers lying to Yosef. But right now, Yosef didn't want to ever tell his father. He knew he had to do some atonement also. Right? The brothers thought that he is telling these stories about them and sharing his dreams. They feel that, you know, Avraham has many kids, only Yitzchak follows. Yitzchak has more than one kid, only Yaakov follows. Yaakov has a bunch of kids. Does he want to have it? Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef? Right? And the rest of us just fall away like every other generation? That's the way he's behaving, right? Well, now that he's the ruler in Egypt, he can really do that if he wanted, right? By not telling Yaakov at any time what they did to him in Parshas Vayeshev, he's atoning for himself. Following? He could really get even with them now if he wanted. But he never tells Yaakov what happened. So I think Yaakov never knew that they sold him. And even if Yaakov did know that they sold him, you think Yaakov would accuse Yosef after all this time of wanting to kill them? And let's assume Yaakov did know that they sold him. Yaakov did think that Yosef would kill them afterwards. Does it make sense? Finish my sentence. To tell the brothers? To tell Yosef not to kill us? Wouldn't it make more sense for Yaakov? Please, tell me you're listening here.
Listen.
What?
Listen.
Wouldn't it make sense for Yaakov to tell... No one can finish the sentence I want to start here? Wouldn't it make more sense for Yaakov to tell Yosef directly, don't kill your brothers for what they did to you, rather than tell the brothers to tell Yosef, our father said, don't kill us? Right? If Yaakov did know about it, and did think that Yosef would be so vengeful as to kill his brothers, you'd better tell him yourself. I command you, don't kill your brothers after I die. You following? So this is a lie on many grounds. And the Gemara says, Mutar lo la'adam l'shanos b'dvar shalom. They want to maintain some kind of peace between Yosef and themselves. So they say, Avicha tziva v'gomer. Our father commanded us to tell you, don't kill us. Lie. Yaakov never said that. Next. Rav Nosson Omer, mitzvah! What is going on there? Not only is it mutter to lie, there's a story where God says it's a mitzvah to lie. Who did Hashem command to lie? That's not a teacher talking. That's a mutter to lie. Okay. It's not only mutter to lie, I'm telling you the Gemara says it's a mitzvah to lie. Shh. You didn't get the first one, you're not getting this one. God tells Shmuel Hanavi, well, you did get this one. God tells Shmuel Hanavi,
not that learned, you know?
Go appoint Well, you're one for one. Go appoint a...
He wants to maintain the perfect record.
Go appoint a king to replace Shaul. Shmuel says, how can I do that, God? If Shaul hears that I'm appointing another king to replace him, he'll kill me. Right? Put aside whether Shmuel is demonstrating a breach in faith with this statement, right? This is my Pesachim that asks that question and deals with it, but I'm putting that aside right now. Instead, it says, "Vayomer Shmuel, ichilech v'shema Shaul v'hargani." How can I go? Shaul will kill me if I appoint a king. That's treason, right? So God tells him. Gemara just says the Gomer. We have to understand. God tells him, go. If someone asks you what you're doing there, don't tell them that you're off the crown of David King. Tell them that you're bringing a korban. That you're bringing, you went to Beis Lechem to offer some kind of korban. Right? This is at a time when you could bring korbanos outside the Ohel Moed, known as Heter Bamos. Right? By the way, the Radak disagrees with this Gemara, this Perish to Shmuel. The Radak says, you're afraid that Shaul will kill you? Draw attention to yourself. Bring a korban. And if they ask you what you're doing there, say, make my day. That's the Radak, but it's very different than the Gemara says that the whole point is that he's there to tell a lie. If someone asks you what you're doing here, and it'll be a breach of shalom to let people know that the prophet is engaging in treason, do not reveal why you're there. Who told him to say this?
Hashem.
So,
but that's shalom.
It means a mitzvah. Okay. Right? Yes, shalom because you want to live.
No, not only shalom for him, not shalom for Hashem, but just shalom for all the nation.
Possibly.
If the Navi is going around the king to appoint a new king on the will of Hashem,
it's detrimental to the nation.
Of course. That's a big difference.
So make sure nobody knows. And if they ask you, don't tell them what you're there to do. Right? Look, there's a difference. Sometimes you don't even have to tell your spouse everything that's on your mind or everything that happened. But once they ask, you better fess up. Alright? I don't mean here about, let's say, dating past. I mean simple things. You don't have to, you don't have to say every single thing that's on your mind. But once they ask you, Shmuel, what are you doing here? You better tell the truth. So comes our Gemara that said, no, you don't. If there's a certain element of peace that needs to be maintained, which is very often what you should recognize to know if your wife ever asks you, how do I look in this dress? You know what the answer is, right? Okay? Now, I take that as a segue now, before I get to the third example. I take that as a segue because, according to almost all the Mefarshim, the source of this, because it starts off as a Omer Rabbi Elai Mishum Rabbi Elazar Barav Shimon, that's the year about 140, 150. That's where these Tanaim live. There's a much older source between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. You know what I'm talking about? Second Perek in Ksuvos that says, how do I look? Who's asking that question?
Kala.
Ketzad Meraktin Bifnei HaKala, says the Gemara. And the reason why they sing this at a wedding is because the Gemara says you have to tell the bride how beautiful she looks at some point of the wedding. And the Mefarshim to Ebenezer say you can fulfill this by singing this to the Kala. Make sure she hears you say, Kala no, Gvachasud, right? So you sing it, and that's why they tend to bring the Kachas and the Kala together to sing this song, all right? Get it? So the women are dancing with the kala, they can say it then. They bring the kala to the man's side so that everyone can sing these words to her because you have to tell it to her. Alright? What's the answer to the question Kate said Moroccan with Nea Kala? Anybody know the next words in the Gemara? It's not in the song. That's the next, the line after what's missing. The song is not going to say kala kimos shehi. Dibre Beis Shammai.
Never gone there.
Kala Noah B'chasuda. Alright, this is Beis Hillel. Right? Kala kimoshi means tell her what you think. And if what you think is somewhat derogatory, don't say it. Okay. Now, all brides are beautiful, right? They get a lot of makeup. Come on. But, all right. But if you've ever seen a bride, I've been to many, many weddings. And if you've ever seen a bride that's so okay. The groom loves her. That's the important thing, right? I don't have to tell her anything, okay? So, there are some Rishonim who say Pshat and Beis Shammai that just pick on something that's beautiful there. Say everything here is beautiful, right? You mean the chopped liver molds or the ice cube that's made in her beautiful face. But all right, so she's going to ask you again what you meant by that, right? Okay. So this is the machlokes Beis Hillel Beis Shammai. Now, just the Gemara continues here. By the way, just to recognize this book. It's called Torah HaKesuva BeHaMesurah. It's a four-volume work. Now, this is pretty much antiquated. You can look up online. I think you have something on your computer. Plug in any pasuk in the Torah, right? And it will tell you every single place anyone in the last 2,000 years have ever commented on this pasuk. So 50 years ago, this is what this book did. It was before computers, and it told you where to look up every single pasuk in Tanakh, and what Gemara's, Rambam's, Rashi, what anyone says about this pasuk. It's a very valuable research tool. If you would plug in Midvar Sheker Tirchak, right? Where do Chazal darshan Midbar Sheker Tirchak? Stay away from a lie. You will find that this is the only place, there's about 50 places where this pasuk is darshaned. This Gemara in Ksubis, Daftet Zayin, Msefes Ksubis, it's actually Yud Zayin, Ksubis Yud Zayin, is the only place where this pasuk is darshaned outside of court. Because every place else, like I told you in the beginning of this lecture, this pasuk, Midbar Sheker Tirchak, is understood to be a command not to lie in court. Not to even make a false impression in court. Mr. Summer, please. Because Beis Shammai tells Beis Hillel, you want to tell this Kala Nova Chasuda? What happens if you think she's ugly? And you're telling her Kala Nova Chasuda? What about Midbar Sheker Tirchak? Get it? This is not in court. This is she's sitting in a wicker chair and there's a band playing something, I don't know. And there's a shmorg behind you. You're not in court. And yet, Beis Shammai says, how can you say these words, Kalanova Chasuda, if you think they're not true in light of the pasuk in the Torah that says, Midvar Sheker Tircha? So Beis Hillel responds to Beis Shammai with a very problematic statement. And I want you to listen to the statement clearly. He's wrong on practically every count of this statement. This is what Beis Hillel says. He says, L'divreichem, according to your opinion, Beis Shammai, that you have to tell her what you think. Listen carefully. Hakone dover min ashuk. If you buy something, if someone buys something from the marketplace, and you see that the thing is a he bought such a lousy object. It's a mekach tous. It's a mistake. He bought a lemon. He thinks that he bought something good, but he bought something that's awful. He overpaid for it. It's overpriced. Should you praise it in his mind, or should you tell him the truth of what he purchased? Right? So Beis Hillel says, better you should praise it in his mind. Why? Because, you see the parable here? Le'olam, Yehe Adam, Me'urav, Imabrios. A person should get along with the Brios. You should always get along with people. Because if you have a chance to tell him you bought a car, and the car is a beautiful car, or your car is a lemon, right? Car is a lemon, better to tell them it's a beautiful car. By the way, that's exactly wrong. If someone buys an object that is a mistaken purchase, you have to tell him, I know something about cars. I know something about lawnmowers. This lawnmower is an awful, that blade is blunt. It's not going to do the job. You should return it. What is Basil saying? In order to be Mabrios, you're allowed to lie about what you know about this object? What's he talking? What does this have to do with marriage? Yes?
Wait, but in the case of the girl, you'd be much less likely to know something. Where, like, your example, I guess, was...
What happens if you do know something?
Then it seems like it would be okay. Mm-hmm.
In other words, or you know something about the guy. Do you know that he beat his first wife and he spent a few weeks in jail before you marry this guy? Right? Now, whenever you talk like that, you better make sure that you know what you're saying 100%. And you're saying this to save her from the heartache of being an aguna who knows what else. Right? I know some cases of guys who were awful to their first wives, and somehow they made great second husbands. I don't know, it didn't go well for the first one, but it went well. Does that mean if he's a bad first husband, he's never allowed to get remarried? Right? But if you do share that information, I've had this. I remember someone who was working out very well, but the guy never told her that he did time. Right? Now, if you ever did time, especially for a particular crime that she should have known about. But he did time. If you do jail time, you know, it's just, I mean, the from community, I should think, that's something she should know. Right? So rather than tell her, I confronted the guy and said, listen, this is getting serious. I really think that you should tell her. You should come clean and tell her. Right? I didn't even say because if you don't, I will. I just said I really think that that this is something someone should know when she's dating someone seriously. Right? Okay. So here, what is this guy supposed to tell someone who purchased a bad mekach in the shuk? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to praise it in his eyes, or you're supposed to tell him the truth? Better to praise it and let him just have his bed.
Who says that? But didn't we just say Basil says you should tell him the truth?
So, no, Basil says you should lie and tell her she's not a chasuda.
So then
Bishamai says to tell the truth. Basil's answer is, if someone buys something bad in the shuk, shouldn't we praise it in his eyes rather than, right? Okay? I don't get Basil. He's just wrong on the face of it. This is just wrong. You're supposed to tell someone if you know a thing or two about the thing that person bought. If you know that this person is going to be was damaging in an earlier relationship, you have an obligation to protect the person. Just make sure that you know for sure that it's true. I would tell you that the solution to this is why Beis Hillel says, if you buy something in the shuk. Why did he say in the shuk? Who cares where they bought it? Just say, if someone buys something and it's a bad purchase, shouldn't you have to tell them that? Is there any one person in this whole section here that's actually listening to me? Look at the notes. So, here's the thing. This is the Rashash, Shlomo Strashon in the Gemara. He says that there's someone making a deal. Because when you bought things in the Shuk, in the time of the Gemara, you couldn't return it. There's no return policy. This guy's already married. They're dancing after the marriage. Is there any point to telling the truth about what she looks like? For what purpose?
Horses.
Or not, but Kitzin Meraktim doesn't mean what she looks like. Kitzin Meraktim is just describe the bride. At this point, once they're already married, you know the machlokes beis hillel and beis shammai, what you're allowed to get divorced for? Beis hillel says you can get divorced for any reason at all. You don't need a reason. Beis shammai, only if she is committing adultery. But you don't know it from witnesses, you know it just you heard from somebody. Beis shammai says the only permission for divorce is that the woman is in the process of committing adultery. Get it? Do you see what this machlokes is about? This man knows something about this woman. Why he waited till the wedding to think about it, I don't know. He's invited to the wedding, and the wedding took place already, and he knows something about her. Right? Should he tell the husband or not? What does Beis Hillel say? The answer is no, don't tell him. Because marriage is the shuk. That's why he says, Lidivreichem, according to your opinion, right? That the only reason you're allowed to divorce someone is because of Dvar Erva, right? Even if she committed a Dvar Erva before she married you, but she didn't tell you, I know. How do you know? Because I was the one who slept with her, right? Maybe that's the reason, right? You get it? So, she never told you. You get it? So what point is there in telling him that now? That's not one of the reasons Beis Shammai gives for allowing a marriage to be dissolved. So according to my opinion, right, even according to my opinion, I wouldn't step forward to tell the husband that at the wedding. In other words, the message the Rishash gives about this whole discussion here is that when lying in the interest of peace, right, you have to really make an inquiry. What is the nature of this peace? You following? And Beis Hillel is telling Beis Shammai, this is the source because this is a very early machlokes. Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai is the year 30, 40, 50, before the Chorban, right? The other Gemara in Yevamos is later. It's a Tana in the year 150. So this is the very first time a discussion takes place over when is it permitted to bend the truth. For what purpose? Okay. The third case in Yevamos, on the top of page 81, the Gemara says something astounding. First it said it's mutter to lie, of Yosef's brothers. Then it's a mitzvah to lie, Shmuel. Right? Anyone remember where this Gemara goes? The Gemara says, Afa Kodesh Baruch Hu Shinabo. There's a story where even God, this one you should know, where even God, in the interest of Shalom Bayis, told a sheep. Sarah and Avra. Gemara says, he's also one for one. When Sarah heard that she's going to have a child, she scoffed and said, "How can a woman my? How can a harblo see? I'm so decrepit. My husband is too old." And when God confronted Abraham, said, "Lama zetzoch haKasar lemar haAfu nomelei vaAnizokain." He didn't say that she thought that Avram was too old. God confronted Avram by saying, why did Sarah say she's too old to have a child? I can make anything happen. You get it? Hashem didn't want Avram going up to Sarah and said, I'm too old, dearie. Excuse me. I'm going to have 12 children after you die. Right? He did. All right, so what do you mean, I'm too old? So Hashem tells Avram, changes something around in the interests of peace. You get it? All right, so we have our three cases. Got it? Mutter and mitzvah and even HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself change things around for the sake of peace. Take that, Immanuel Kant. Now, the next Gemara is instructive. It's there. It's translated for you. It's a Gemara with Rav and his son. You may know if you traveled around Shas enough that Rav was married to a very contrary woman. She often gets in his face. She's not named in the Talmud, like Rav Meir's wife, or like Rav Chizda's wife, or Nachman's wife. She's not named, but she was very contrary. If he would say it's raining outside, she'd somehow figure out that it's sunny or anything like that. All right, why is he married to such a person? There are also indications in Shas that Rav was extremely enamored of her and was ravenous of her, for her. Okay, be that as it may. One time Rav asked his son for lentils for the next meal, for dinner. The Gemara says just before that, whenever Rav would ask for lentils, he would get rice. And when he asked for rice, he would get lentils. So Rav tells his son, please tell Mom I'd like to have lentils for dinner. And Rav's son said, Dad would like rice tonight. And Rav got his lentils. And when the lentils come out, now here's the Gemara picks up, and it says, right? Udeka afich nala, he switched it around. Right? So, Amalei a'ila ilach imach. Your mother is doing tshuva, she's giving me what I want. Wow, that's wonderful, I'm not used to this. So the son said, Dad, calm down, I switched it. So listen to Rav's response to his son. At lo tavin hochi, you should not do this. Shnemar limdu l'shonam daber sheker havei. It says in Yirmiyahu Perktes, they teach their children to lie. They teach deceit to their children. You made a mistake. He doesn't say that you have to apologize to your mother, but you lied, you told a mistruth, an untruth, and that's a sin. So the Marsha and the Marshal both ask two kashas on this Gemara. One everyone in this room should ask, which is, why does he have to apologize? Why can't he just respond to his father, what's good for God is good for me? That's the specific example, right? That God lied to maintain peace between the husband and the wife. So if God could change around what Sarah said when he's speaking to Abram, why can't I change around what you said when I'm speaking to Mom? Legitimate question, everybody?
Yeah.
Second question asked by both of these Achronim is, why does Rav quote from Yirmiyahu Perktes? You see on the side? It's Naftorot Tisha B'Av. Why does Rav quote from Yirmiyahu? Why not quote from these two? All right, so what I said in the beginning of class should give us an answer. Is that Rav is simply reflecting the opinion we said before that these psukim are, yeah? Please show me that someone's listening. Are limited to a court situation, right? These psukim are not a categorical command, do not tell a lie. You got me?
Yeah.
All right, but in Kuryat Simidei Pshuto, there's a klal. There's a klal gadol in the Talmud that whenever you're trying to teach anything, you should prefer to teach that thing using a pasuk in the Torah rather than a pasuk in the Vayim Uksuv. Right? So why is he telling him, my son, you did made a mistake? It says limdu l'sholom daber sheker. It says you're teaching them all about lying. Tell them no to shakru v'da sheker tircha. One answer answers both these questions. Even when lying in interests of peace, you're not allowed to lie if that lie will become habitual. In the case of the kala at a wedding, it's a one and done. She's not going to ask you 3 weeks later, did you really think I was beautiful at the wedding? When you said kala nava chasud, of course she's not going to ask that. You know what I'm saying? Because everyone else said how ugly I was, but you were the only one who said how beautiful I was. Everyone else was from Beit Shammai. Right? No, of course not. It's one and done. You're beautiful. Let's go on. It's time for chopped liver. But you get hear what I'm saying? But in this case, Rob's son is going to have to constantly get in between his father and his mother every time he asks for something. Because the next time when Rav asks for lentils and he gets rice and he says, oh, but last week you gave me what I wanted. No, I didn't. Yeah, my son. Oh, that's when he asked him. He switched it. No. You're not allowed to lie in the interests of peace if the person is going to find out that you lied, right? Or if this lie is going to become habitual, you're going to have to lie again and again and again. Now you have your answer to that fifth grader. It's praiseworthy to maintain peace with your parents when you're 10 years old. And it's even sometimes allowed, you're allowed to lie to maintain peace with your spouse, your parents, right? But not if doing so will make you lie again. And when you lie and cheat to pass this test, there's only one way that's gone. You're going to do it again. So it has to be like a one and done, one shot deal. Rav was telling his son, what's the pasuk he quoted from Yirmiyahu? Anyone read it, please? It says, Limdu Lashonam Daber Sheker. Get it? Limdu Lashonam. They're teaching themselves how to lie habitually. Okay? Okay, I just have to hope that maybe you'll share your notes with everyone here one day.
I'll share that. Yeah?
Guys, I see it.